Okay, well, the passage that we're in today, 4:38 through 44, that passage, it seems disjointed, discombobulated. Is that really a word? I've heard it somewhere, but it doesn't really seem like that would be a word, you know, but... So, anyway, it's three different paragraphs. And when you first read it, you say, well, you know, what is it? Because Luke writes in chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, I write these things so that you can know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. Well, Luke is so exact in his writings that he puts it in there so precisely. But when you're reading this, it just seems disjointed. So, I was asking the Lord to help me understand this a little bit. And what it is, see, the Jews were always coming to Jesus wanting a sign, right? We wanted a sign. Give us a sign. And that's not bad. You and I would want one too. We aren't going to hand over messiahship or saviorship to just anybody, right? I mean, you need to show us something. And that's what they were saying. Show us something. And that's not that bad of a thing. So what Luke does here is he's setting up the ministry of Jesus. It's right at the first part of it. You know, he went to his hometown in Nazareth, and they about threw him off a cliff. That wasn't a good experience. And then he goes to church the next Saturday, Sabbath, goes to synagogue, and there he encounters this demon. You know, and so Luke is kind of setting up the thing of Jesus and giving us signs and the authority that Messiah's got to have. And so it's kind of like a heading of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's sort of what Luke does here. So what he does is he gives us three characteristics of Jesus. And the first characteristic is he has to be Messiah and have power over the natural. If he's going to be Messiah, if he's going to be God, then God should have some power over the natural things, right? He should be able to heal your body, right? He healed their body, right? But don't you need a Messiah too? Should he be able to heal your body then? He healed theirs, he should heal yours. I need healing sometimes. And so, if he's going to be my Savior, I want healing. So he's got to be God of the natural and have power over that. Then the second characteristic that Luke's going to throw at us today is that he has to be also God of the supernatural. If he's God, then he's got to not be God of just the natural, but God of the supernatural. Demonic activity and powers and principalities. You see, if he's not, then we're in trouble. If he can't deliver me from temptations and lust and depressions and oppressions and possessions, then I need that too. He delivered them. Can he deliver me? He's got to if he's going to be Messiah. And then the third thing that he's going to show us is that he's also got to be God, not of the natural and only the supernatural, but he's also got to be God of the eternal. He's got to be able to save me. Not just from healing and disease and those kinds of things. Not heal me from that. Not just heal me from demonic oppression, possession, and those kinds of things, and the supernatural as well. But he's going to be able to have power to take me to eternity. Because if he doesn't have that kind of power, I am damned for hell. And I will burn there with the devil forever and ever. So I need a Savior. I need a Messiah. I need Emmanuel with me. God with me. Right? Can Jesus pull that off? He's got to, and so Luke sets off now to prove this and show us. So let's get started with our study. Let's get started with what we want to talk about today. Luke 4, verse 38, reading part of that verse. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now let me deal with a couple of things here, and then we'll read the rest of the verse. But Simon will become Peter. He's not yet Peter, he's Simon. He's right now Reed. He's just the guy in the synagogue. Don't know what kind of relationship he had yet with Jesus. They obviously had been acquaintances, and he was friends with Jesus. But Simon will become Simon Peter. Matthew 16:16 talks about that. Said, you're no longer going to be Simon. Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed this to you. No, you're not going to be Peter. You're going to be the rock. And so he's going to become, but he's not yet apostolic. He's not yet moved and anointed and ordained to be an apostle. He's just Simon. Just like you and I, just a guy in the church, a guy going to church with his family. And I'll show you that in just a second. He had a family. So this is Simon. He lives in Capernaum. He has a business, just like some of you. He has his own business. He's partnered up. He's got his brother Andrew and his friends, John and James. They're all buddies and partners in this fishing business where he lives in Capernaum, raising their families and going to synagogue. And it says there he left the synagogue. And you remember that from last time. You recall what happened at the synagogue last time? Jesus went there to preach, and he was preaching with power and authority, and he had them all stirred up, and they were all amazed at his ability to preach and bring the good stuff. And then there was this demon that showed up. They always do. And it said this member that was at this church, this member they prayed with, worshiped with, sang with, ministered with, this member that they loved in church was possessed by this unclean demon. Again, are there clean ones? But there was this unclean demon that was there, and it had possessed this precious member, this precious person. And so Jesus cast out the devil but kept the person. You remember that? He got rid of the demon, but he kept the person. And it was at this time, at this particular happening, at this event in this synagogue, that Simon Peter, invites Jesus to come home with him. Now, it's going to open up to us, but you're thinking about that. It's his friend. And Jesus had a traumatic experience with a demon. And they're always traumatic. Whether you feel like you win or not, it's tough. It's tough because you just don't know the outcome of it yet. Especially when you feel like there hasn't been success and there hasn't been repentance, then it's a tough time. And so he goes home to Simon's house. He goes with Simon home for lunch, for dinner, just like you and I. When we get out of here, we're going to go eat somewhere. So that's what was happening here. Now, just show you this real quickly because I want to make a point. Archaeologists have uncovered what they truly believe is Simon's house. No reason to doubt it. It's in Capernaum. And I want to read this to you because there were prayers etched on the walls of this house. I want to read this to you. It says, "So it seems clear that from the earliest times, followers of Christ preserved a memory that this was Peter's house. There is no reason to doubt this tradition. The remains that can still be seen today may be the exact place where Jesus lived." And I don't know that he lived there, but he was there. We know that the events of this day took place that we're going to be talking about. Jesus was there. And I want to talk about, because you see, historically and factually, Jesus is real. You got to hear what I'm trying to say. Jesus is real. Jesus lived. Jesus died on this earth. Jesus was resurrected on this earth. Let me say it in a little more powerful way. God worked on this earth. God walked on this earth. God ate food, like you and I, on this earth. God ministered to people, touched people on this earth. God slept on this earth. There's facts, historical proof. Jesus wasn't some ideologue, some idea somebody came up with. Jesus is real. Now here's my point. When you reject the facts, when you reject the proof, and you reject Jesus, you will go to hell. You will burn for eternity. There is factual proof. Just read you some. Jesus is real. Deal with that. Now, I want to deal with this real quickly. Jesus had his inner circle. He had the 12. You know, he had the 12 apostles. And Revelation says the 12 apostles of the Lamb. But he had what is called an inner circle. He had Peter, James, and John. And these were his buddies. These were his tight bunch. These were his closest to friends. And, you're thinking about that. Well, why does Jesus have an inner circle? I mean, shouldn't he just be friends with everybody? I mean, if he's no respect for persons, right? It just seems like to me that he would be everybody's friend. Why does he have these buddies? Well, why did my pastor want to be with me? Why would he rather be with me than anybody else? Why would my pastor's wife want to be with my wife rather than anybody else? What's going on there? Why is it that I feel better around some people than I feel around other people? What's going on there? Why is it that you have special friends, close friends, that you just feel good around and you like to be with them? What's going on? Why did God have his inner circle? Let me explain this to you. You see, Jesus had just gone through a traumatic time. And we all understand going through tough times where we need a friend. When it's tough, you want to go to some place where you feel secure, where you feel loved, where you feel protected. And we all understand this to a degree. We all understand having good buddies where we can go and hide in places, or we can go and feel protected and loved. Maybe it's mom's, maybe it's dad's, maybe it's a close friend if mom and dad's gone. But we all understand that to a degree. But it's intensified in the ministry, because in the ministry you're so attacked. You're attacked by demonic activity. You're attacked by religious spirits. And Jesus was constantly being attacked after day after day after day after day. And he continuously needed Peter and James and John to get some loving, to get some care, to feel protected. You know, somebody had his back. And in the ministry, it's just tough. And so hopefully that'll help you understand just a little bit. But Jesus had an inner circle. He had people that he just enjoyed and felt better with than he felt with everybody else. And we all understand that to a degree. And this particular day, it was Simon's. It was going to Simon's house. So let's pick up the reading now. Luke chapter 4, verse 38 says this. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law. Simon's what? What do mother-in-laws have to come with? Wives. You can't have a mother-in-law if you ain't got a wife. Right? Peter's married. You know, they do the St. Peter thing. He's just like you and me. He's married. And tradition says he had children. So, here we go. Mother-in-law was suffering from what? A high fever. I want you to hold on to that. This was before Advil. This was before Tylenol. No Z-Packs, right? Couldn't run to the medical center here and say, hey, give me an injection. I got this burning up fever. This is serious stuff. In these days, this was serious. And they, who are they here? She had a high fever, and they. Well, they would be Peter or Simon. They would be his wife. They would be maybe the grandchildren. Grandma's sick. She's very sick. And they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and did what? Now, this is vital for today's lesson. He what? He rebuked what? Are you telling me Jesus talked to a fever? He talked bad to that fever too, didn't he? He rebuked the fever. And what did it do? And it left her. And she got up at once and began to wait on them. Now, I had a mother-in-law. I had a great mother-in-law. Mother-in-laws comes with wives. And so I had a great one. Mother-in-laws get dissed. I had a great one. But the point here is that Peter had a family crisis. It was a serious issue. Listen, in those days, there was infection. When infection got in that body, it could kill you. And most times it did kill you. She was extremely sick. The word here for high is megas in the Greek. Mega fever. She was burning up. She was filled with infection. I want us to get this. And what Jesus did to this woman with a fever is didn't give her a pill. He rebuked the fever. He talked to the fever. Now, I want us to see off the bat that Jesus has power over the natural. He's Messiah. He can pull it off. He healed her. Will he heal you? Peter's mother-in-law was healed. Fever left, she stayed. Right? Just like with the demon. Demon left, man stayed. Now, when have you ever talked to a fever? Have you ever? Have you ever rebuked a fever? Say you're praying for your child. What do? I give him a pill. Terry has a song. I wanted him to just about sing it today, but anyway, he has a song he's written. He says, I got a pill for that. Huh? I take a pill? What is the name of it? It doesn't matter. We got the point. So I have a pill for that. But anyway, Jesus, we take a pill. Jesus rebuked the fever. Now, I want to make something clear before I get on this too hard because I don't have anything wrong with pills. Hallelujah. Thank God for pills. I mean, I think that's great. And what does upset me is when people won't take a pill and they kill their kid because they want to exercise their faith. And obviously they don't have faith because the child died. And that's dumb. But here's my point is this, what if you prayed for your child with a fever and God healed your child? What would that do, number one, for your faith? To know that God would minister to people through you. What would that do for your faith? But what would that also do for your child's faith? They would have faith in you. Whoa. They would have faith in God. My kids, when they were little and they would be sick, before we gave them a pill, I prayed. I'd go in there and I'd pray for them. And that one's 39 and one's 42. The 39-year-old called me just a short time ago. Said, Daddy, will you pray for me? I'm sick. Now what my children are doing is praying for their kids. They're speaking to fevers. And so they have faith. They have faith in God. Now they're developing this faith in their children. You miss an opportunity to minister to people and let God use you and let God touch people through you. When you pray for people, speak to stuff. Rebuke stuff. Now, do we believe at LifeGate that God delivers the body from sickness today? Absolutely. When did it change? He said, okay, we're going to heal up to this point, but after this point, we're not going to heal. No, that's not what the scriptures say. You know, I just need to confirm something before I go on here. Just ask you a question. Now, if you suspect God ever healed you, don't raise your hand. But if you know that you prayed for yourself or that God, somebody prayed for you and God healed you, I want you right where you're sitting just to raise your hand right now. Look at this. I mean, my goodness. So it hasn't stopped. And what upsets me is a lot of times when preachers preach that it has stopped and cheat somebody out of their healing. And they reduce somebody's faith rather than increasing somebody's faith. Now, I have seen some amazing things happen. Is Lindsay here today? She was here last week. If you're here, there she is. Lindsay. Lindsay was a breached preemie. In her mama's womb, she was breached. And found out about it. Went up there to the hospital. Hutchison. Went into the bedroom. hospital room. She was in the bed. Went into the hospital room and laid hands on Diane. And I said, on her tummy. And I spoke to it. And I spoke to her, Lindsay, before she was Lindsay. And I said, I spoke it. The baby would turn and the baby would be born. And she was a preemie. She was weighed 2 pounds when she was born, just shortly after this experience. But she was breached and turned wrong. But x-rays proved she turned. Delanne Parker. Sitting back there. Her daddy's going to have open heart surgery. Went up there to pray for him. Went up there to see him. He didn't go to church here. Went up there, saw him, went in. Can I pray for you? I want you to pray for me. Laid hands on his chest. Spoke to that thing. He was going to have bypass surgery, open heart surgery. And went in there and I prayed for him. And God did his own bypass. X-rays proved. I'm not telling you stuff that I'm making up or that I can't prove. X-rays proved. It grew around, and he said he knows exactly when it happened, that God did it. That it went right around the blockage, went back into his heart. God did a miracle. I want you to get it. I want you to see. I've seen cancers dissolve, go away. And I speak to these things. I command these things. I speak to body parts. Now, does every person I pray for get healed? No. But that doesn't stop me from trying. Right? I'll try. I'll pray. Because it's not in me. It's in God. It's in the Holy Spirit with the gift. So I speak to things when I pray. I talk to body parts. I rebuke cancer, fever, infections. And I do this kinds of things. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus spoke from everything in the natural to the supernatural. He spoke to fevers and he spoke to demons. He cursed a tree. I curse cancer. Amen. He spoke to winds and waves, storms in our lives. He spoke to them. That's right. He wants us to. He told us to talk to mountains. Yeah. Did he not? Yeah. Well, Delbert, I feel stupid talking to a mountain. That's because you don't have cancer. If you had cancer, you want somebody to speak to your mountain. I wrote in your notes just last week, but actually I wrote this months ago, and so this was the week before I wrote it. But we have two nieces, and one of them has three young babies. Brandy has three young girls, and the youngest one is 2 years old. And on Facebook, I don't know how Judy exactly found out about it, but anyway, Elle, the little baby, the two-year-old, was sick, very sick, high fever, nauseous, diarrhea, the whole thing. She takes her L to the doctor. She couldn't get her healed, couldn't get her well, so she took her to the doctor, and the doctor diagnosed her with swine flu. Had to wear the mask, the whole thing. Judy's read it on Facebook. She says, if I call Brandy, will you pray for the baby? And I said, sure. So she calls Brandy, gets Brandy on the phone. Brandy's got the baby in one arm, phone in the other arm, in the other hand, and on speaker, and I pray for the L, the baby. 10 minutes later, Elle's running around. What's wrong with y'all? I'm fine. She's running around, totally healed. I spoke to the diarrhea. I spoke to the flu. I spoke to the fever. I commanded it to get off of her and out of her. Listen, it hasn't stopped. And when you don't pray for people, you're missing an opportunity to develop your faith and develop their faith. Talk to stuff. Talk to it. See, what I'm wanting us to see is that Jesus does have power to be my Messiah. He's not just their Messiah and their Savior. He has power over my natural. He has power over your natural. Reading on, Luke 4:40 says this, when the sun was setting, what's that about? What does Luke stick that in there about? When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all, how many? All who had what? Various kinds of sickness. This isn't just for fevers. It's for any kind. Anything you're facing in the natural. And laying his, help me, this is big, laying his hands on how many? Laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Now let's talk about this, the sun setting thing to start with. This is Sabbath. Our Sunday was their Saturday. You understand. Sabbath is really the Saturday. So it was from sundown Friday till sundown Saturday. Now, as soon as it went down, they loaded the town up, the whole town loaded up and went to find Jesus. Mark, I think, writes it that way. The whole town came. And I'm going to make a big point here in just a few seconds, but the whole town shows up to Jesus. But we got some messages coming up about Sabbath. Jesus didn't like their Sabbath stuff. Now, it's a commandment. It's the fourth commandment, and you breaking it every week. You're so big on those Ten Commandments. Well, Jesus broke it too. That's okay. All right. All right. So, Sabbath. We got some messages coming up. God meant for the Sabbath to be the best day of the week, and religion took it and made it the worst day of the week. See, church should be the best day of our week, but what we end up doing is making it the worst day of our week, and that's what religion does. Always take something God meant for good and makes it evil. We got some good messages coming up on the Sabbath. Jesus said, listen, the Sabbath wasn't made for man. Or is that what he said? What did Jesus say? Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for the man. Right? And he said, listen, by the way, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I can do anything I want to. I can do anything because I'm Lord of it. I can do anything I want to do it. Now, one thing I want to point out here is Jesus didn't heal just the saved people. He healed them all. All kinds of diseases and various kinds of sicknesses. He touched them all. And here's my point is that, listen, pray for anybody when you get an opportunity. You're going to be at work and you're going to meet somebody that's sick. Well, what would happen if you were to say, can I pray for you? And they're going to look at you. Oh, yeah. But they're thinking you're going to get in your car and pray or go off in the corner and pray or if you can remember to pray before you go to sleep that night. That's what they're thinking. But what if you just grab their hands and say, let's pray right now. And you start talking to their sickness. You know, what's going to happen? You know, I mean, what if God healed them? What if right then? He said, what I want you to see in just a little while, healing is a sign. You don't stop at the sign, you go on to the Savior. Healing is something to get you here so that you can go on to where God wants you to go. See, if you come here to LifeGate, do we believe this at LifeGate? Yeah, I'll talk more about that in just a second. So, but anyway, you know, you'd be amazed sometimes what God would do praying for people. Now, I want to say this because I want us to emphasize it as we move through Luke. But this began a healing explosion in all of Israel. In Capernaum, people began to come by the thousands. Jesus couldn't even stay inside anymore. He had to go out there. If he stayed inside, they'd tear the roof off so he could get in. He had to stay outside because there's so many people coming. And he did the same thing in Judea when he moves his ministry down there. That people are coming to him by the thousands and thousands, and he heals them all. He all but banished disease and sickness in all of Israel. He all but banished demonic activity in all of Israel. We'll read it, but you remember when he said, this generation is like a man who cleans his house up. He sweeps it, he garnishes, he gets it all cleaned up. He cleaned it. He cleaned Israel up of all the demons, and he cleaned Israel up of all the sickness. There's an explosion going on. Because he's got power over the natural. Never in human history had anything like this ever happened. In the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years of the Old Testament, maybe 30 miracles. Jesus did more than that in 1 hour. And then after Jesus, they're still healing and there's still ministries, but nothing like then. Why? Because Jesus is Messiah. He is Savior. He healed them. He'll heal you. I'm going to read you a couple of these things just to point out that they had never seen anything like this before. Mark 2:12 says this, and there's a bunch of them. We'll look at this more later on. But he got up, took his mat. This is the paralytic. Took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And then in Luke 10:23, Jesus speaking says, "Then he," Jesus, "turned to his disciples and said privately, 'Blessed are your eyes, that they see what you see.'" Nobody's ever seen anything like this. "For I tell you that many prophets, people of God and kings, people, just everybody that would want to see this, many have wanted to see what you see, but did not see." Nothing like this had ever happened in the history of mankind before our sins, proving Jesus is Messiah. It's factual. It's proven. So how will God prove that Jesus is the Savior? Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us and among us. How will he prove that he is the Savior, the Messiah? One way is by his power over the natural. He did it for them, but will he do it for you? You need a Savior too, right? Now, not only did Jesus speak and rebuke the sicknesses, but he laid hands on how many of them? Each one of them. He spoke it. Now, do we believe that in that here at LifeGate Church? Yeah. Now, if you're a newbie and you come down, they'll probably just hold hands with you and pray for you. But if you're a lifer and you come down, they'll put oil on you. They'll get 15 people around you, put hands all over you. Because this is what we're taught to do. Mark 16:18 says this. You can help me with it. "Those that believe shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." This is what you're supposed to do if you're a believer. Lay hands on people and they will recover. There's nothing mystical or magical about it. It's scriptural. It's just scriptural. Read you some of these really quickly. Matthew 8:3 says this. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," Jesus said. This is the leper. We'll be talking about him in a few weeks from now. But we'll be talking about this guy. The worst, most contagious, awfulest disease that they had. Leprosy. Jesus touched him. Mark 5:23 and 41. "My little daughter," this is the centurion, "my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her." Words out. Get Jesus to touch you and you can be healed. "Put your hands on her that she will be healed and live." Then he took her by the hand. He touched her and said to her, "Talitha kolom," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Dead girl. He touched her. Mark 8:23 and 25. "He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And when he had spit," I won't go through the sound effects, "when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him," Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" "I see men like trees moving." And he goes on once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored. Mark 10:16. "And he took the children in his arms and put his hands on them. And bless them." This is what you see us do here when we dedicate a child. I'll bless the baby. I'll get the elders all around. They'll reach in. They'll have 15 hands on the baby, blessing the baby. Bless your children. Touch your children. Bless them. Pray over them. Luke 13:13. Then he put his hands on her. This is a woman bowed over, the Bible says, bowed over for 18 years. Put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. But not only did Jesus touch the person, he did some other stuff too. I want to talk about this one real quickly, just reading this as fast as I can. Mark 7:32 says this: a deaf man with a speech impediment was brought to him. And the people did what? What did they beg him to do? What did they beg him to do? Lay his hands on the man to heal him. He had proven he had messianic power. Get the people to Jesus and they'll get healed. Jesus led him to a private place away from the crowd. He put his fingers in the man's ears. Look at his fingers as this. Then, spitting. I couldn't help it. I had to do a little. And spitting on his own fingers, he touched the man's tongue with his spittle. You say, yeah. The man said, yay! And looking up to heaven, he sighed the compassion that Jesus had and commanded what? Be open. What was he talking to? Ears. Mouth. Be open. He commanded it. Instantly the man could hear perfectly and speak plainly. See, I've never spit on anyone. Aren't you glad? Because it would probably be you. But anyway. But I have stuck my fingers in ears. And I just got to tell you this story. I just got to tell you this story. Doug was talking about it. Jan Painter was here years and years ago. And many of you remember Sam Wilson. He was coming to church here then before he passed away. And he had a tire store down on South Hill, South Main. And Jan said, I have a word of knowledge. And the word of knowledge is that somebody here is deaf in one ear. Sam raised his hand. He was deaf in his left ear. And so she prayed for him. She stuck her fingers in his ear. Boom. And he could hear. And his left, boom. And whoa. And Sam just doesn't play. I mean, if he's not one of these guys that will play like he's healed. And Sam, if he's healed, he's healed. A couple of weeks later, I wanted to check on Sam to see how his miracle was doing. And so I drove down to his tire store, and I walked into the building, and he had his finger in this ear, and he was talking on the phone on this ear. And I looked at him funny and waited until he got done with his phone call. I said, "What's something wrong with the ear?" He said, "No." He said, "I can hear so well out of it now. When a truck goes down the road, I can't hear on the phone." And he says, "I have to stop here so I can hear." I saw that happen. I haven't spit on anybody, but I have stuck my fingers in their ear. When you pray for people, take their hand. If you talk to the thing that's sick, speak to the part, touch the sick area. Because see, here's what's happening is when you touch them, you're touching them with love. You're telling them, I'm concerned about you. But here's the greatest thing is when you touch them, God's getting to touch them. God's getting allowed. You're allowing God to touch this person through you. How precious is that? And while we're here, I just want to say this real quickly. Every Christian that's washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and is a Christ follower has the same amount of authority. We're taught differently. We're taught by religion that some of us have 100% and some of us have 80%. And some of us, you know, like Benny Hinn has 100%. And Pastor Delbert, maybe he's got 80, maybe 90 on a good day. You know, something like that. And maybe the elders got 60 or 70%. And life group leaders, maybe 50%. And maybe some of you, you know, I feel like I got 20, 25% maybe. And see, that's what the religion wants you to think. But that's not the way it works. Every single one of us has the same spirit. I've got the same spirit Benny Hinn's got. You've got the same spirit Benny Hinn's got. This is what I want you to see. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says this. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And the Spirit gives them to how many? Each one, just as He determines. When you need it, He gives it. And you know, it's not you, it's Him. All He wants you to do is do it. He wants you to pray for your children. Pray for your children. Lay hands on them, bless them, pray for them, rebuke fevers and sicknesses and those kinds of things. It's an amazing thing when you watch God happen, God move, and things happen because you did this. Pray for your parents. Pray for your mothers-in-laws and fathers. I pray for all of mine. One of the best blessings in my life is after I went into the ministry, I got to pray for my mom and my daddy. Pray for your spouse. Judy will wake up in the middle of the night sometimes. She says, pray for me, I'm sick. Pray for people at work or at church. You have authority. Rebuke fevers and sicknesses of all kinds. And use it to show the glory of God. See, Jesus proved his power over the natural. He proved it to me. He's healed me. He's proved it to you. He is your Savior, your Messiah. Luke 4:41. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You're the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to give him any advertisement because they knew he was Christ. We talked about this last time. I'm not going to dig back into it. I'm not going to cover it again. Just a couple of points that I really want to bring here. See, and the first one is that people came to Jesus for deliverance, just like they came to Jesus for healing. And I said this last time, but you see, deliverance has gotten a bad rap. We talk about being delivered, and it's gotten such a bad rap. But we should all want deliverance. Just as much as we want to be physically healed, we should want to be healed in our soul or healed in the supernatural. And these people came to Jesus asking for it. It's got a bad rap. It's associated with demons and darkness and possessions and depressions and stress and all of these things. And yes, it is. But don't you want delivered from it? See, it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. God is concerned to deliver us from sicknesses in our physical bodies, but he's just as concerned to deliver us from torments of demons and darkness in our soul. He's not just concerned about your spirit. He's not just concerned about your body, but he's also concerned about your soul. And he wants you to be delivered there. And miraculous signs have a place and a purpose in church. I want you to see this real fast. In John chapter 2, verse 11, it says this. This, the first of his miraculous what? Miraculous what? You need to see this. Signs. What does a sign do? His miraculous signs. Now, what was Jesus performed in Canaan of Galilee? How many know what that miracle and sign was? What did he do in Canaan of Galilee? Turn water into wine, 120 gallons of water into 120 gallons of wine so the people could be happy at a wedding. Now, here's what's interesting about this passage to me is turning water into wine revealed his glory. He thus revealed his glory. Purpose of signs and miracles are to heal us and deliver us, sure, but it's mostly to reveal his glory. Here he finishes up, and his disciples put their faith in him. Now, it's so that his glory is revealed and so that people will believe in him, that people will have their faith in him. And this is what Jesus did. And I want to ask you a question. Because, you see, we have this problem of stopping at the sign and not going on to where God wants us to go. What's the most important thing to happen to a person with terminal cancer? That he get healed from terminal cancer, or that he gets saved and he receives Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? Which is the most important? Both would be good, right? But, of course, his salvation is far more important. But what we do is we stop at the sign. Let's all go on vacation. Let's go to Florida on vacation. That's a good place to go. I like to go to Florida on vacation. So we're going down to Florida, and we see the signs. Florida 300 miles, Florida 50 miles. And then finally, there's the big green sign. Welcome to Florida. And so we pull over right there, and we unpack. Right there at the sign, right on the interstate. We all unpack. We get out of the beach chairs, put them out, and the towels, the beach towels, slab all that lotion on the kids so they won't burn, And we're just unpacking right there on the side of the interstate. Because we're in Florida. The sign says so. Have we stopped at the sign? The sign's just to get you to the Savior. And then and now, we want to stake Jesus down. We want to hold him right here. No, we don't stop at the healing. We don't stop at the deliverance. We've got to go on to the saving. And this is what we're happening. It's happening and going on here. People then and now stop at the sign. Now, I want to be cautious, but I want to say it because I think it's important that we think about it at least if we don't believe it. But at least we think about it. These people that were coming with sicknesses were also coming with demons. What I want us to try to see here is that demons and sicknesses are sometimes related. Let me be clear. Delbert, are you saying that everybody that's sick has a demon? No, I'm not saying that. But could be. Because I have seen people that were demonically oppressed, possessed, stressed, sick. Most often. Every time. Just about. And so what Jesus did, he would look deeper. Like we said last time, if medication doesn't help and counseling doesn't help, then we've got to go deeper. What is it? And you say, well, this is why we need deliverance. And deliverance, the bad rap's got to be knocked away. The bad rap that deliverance has got, we got to come down. I need to come down and say, I'm not thinking right. Well, put your hands on me. See if you can get this thing out of me. And you can't look at me funny when I do that and say, "Who? He got a demon?" No, when you look at me and say, he's wanting to get delivered. He's wanting salvation, not just in his body, but also in his soul and in his mind, so that he can go on in the side into heaven. Gotta go here. Quick. So he had power over the supernatural as well. That's the point. And then in 42, verse 42, it says, at daybreak. Daybreak. It's a long night for him. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. Let's stake him down right here. Let's hold him right here. You can't hold Jesus. But he said, I what? I must what? Preach. I got to preach. What's he got to preach? The good news of the what? Kingdom of God to other towns also. Because. Here's why I have to do it. Because. That is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now, a couple of things quickly. First, he needed some downtime. So, you know, been a long day. Went to the synagogue to preach. Ended up casting out a demon. All right, went to Simon's deep lunch. Ends up healing his wife, healing his mother-in-law. Then after sundown, all these people come. So he goes late into the night, early into the morning. And here it says daybreak. This was an all-night deal, evidently. He's wiped out. And he needs some downtime. He needs to get some solitary. Mark 1:35 says this. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he what? Where he prayed. Here's the question. Where's your solitary place? Where is it that you go and get along with God and just talk to God, some downtime with God? Nothing else going on. You get away from everybody, everything, all the demons, all the sick people, everything in life, husband, wife, everything. And you get away to God. If this was necessary for Jesus to do, would it be necessary for you and me to do? Wouldn't you think so? He got away and he prayed. Where is your solitary place? Now, I want to talk about this. See, people wanted to keep him right there. They wanted to nail him down. They wanted to keep him there. But that's not God. He's Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God among us. And God comes to you. Let's make it clear. What they're saying is, let's nail you down here. Let's let people come to you. Jesus says, that's not the way it's supposed to be. I go to them. See, each and every one of us can't come to Jesus unless the Father draw you. He comes to you first. And what Jesus is saying is, I got to go to them. It's wrong for me to make them come to me. Now, I want to just ask you this question really quickly. If he had stayed there, planted there, did all of his ministry right there, not gone to the other cities, even though he said he was sent to do this, would it have been sin for him? Would it have been? See, I think so. It would have been comfortable. It'd have been very easy instead of having to build a fire and cook. You know, just stay there in the house and let cook and eat and have a bed to sleep in. And it'd have been a whole lot easier, more comfortable. But Jesus said, I was sent to do this. Here's the question. Here's the thing you got to come up with. What are you sent to do? You see, because when you're ministering, it's not always comfortable. When you're doing what God calls you to do, sometimes it's very uncomfortable. How about you? Not only do you have a solitary place, but are you doing what God's called you to do? And then you've got to decide, is this sin? The kingdom of God is good news, and it's for now. This is what he preached. It's now we enter the kingdom. There's all kinds of theology. The kingdom's not here yet. It's coming one day. There's all kinds of theology that we could go into. That's not my point here. My point here is that Jesus is preaching the kingdom 2,000 years ago for people to come into then. Right? He's preaching it now for us to come in now. Here's why. Because if I wait for the kingdom to come, I'm going to wait too late. If I wait for when they say it's coming, I'll be dead. Jesus is preaching the kingdom, so you can enter it now. Why? Because your eternity begins now. Your eternity is not going to begin later. If you wait till later, you've waited too long. You'll be in hell. Because see, Jesus has the power. He's Messiah to rip you out of the kingdom of darkness and bring you into the kingdom of his dear son, the kingdom of light, right now. He's delivering you. You're going through a deliverance service right now. He's ripping you from the darkness into light. Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered us? Delivered us. Deliverance service. We're going through deliverance. Delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us. Where? 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 Into the kingdom. Hello. Into the kingdom of God. See, you have. This has happened. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. He proved it by his power. He's God over the natural. He's God over the supernatural. He's God over the eternal. Which do you need today? Is he your Savior? Is he your Messiah? Is he your Emmanuel? Can he heal your body? Can he deliver your soul? Can he secure your eternity? Many of us will come into one of these categories and one of these needs right now. So what we're going to do is, while we didn't pray earlier today like we normally do, because I want to pray for you now. Prayer team is going to be coming down in just a minute. Praise team can come on up. Praise team is going to finish that last song, the one we didn't sing. And we're going to sing it and we're going to pray for people. What do you need? Do you need healing in your body? Let him be your Messiah, your healer, your Savior right now. Do you need deliverance? Get out of the spooky spiritual stuff and come down and get delivered. People pray for you. Get your deliverance. Is he your Savior now? How about your eternity? Where are you with God? Are you going to hell? You don't have to. See, he can secure your eternity right now. What do you need? What we're going to do is we're going to receive the offering. The praise team is going to play. They'll be coming around receiving the offering. You can remain seated. Those of you who need prayer, first of all, praise team. If some of you guys want prayer, then come down and get prayer and then come back and sing. Praise team, prayer team, if some of you guys need prayer, then you get prayed for and then go pray for others. Others of you, as the plates come by and you've given, then come down and be prayed for as well. Here's the thing. If you need to slip off, then that's fine. You can leave. You're dismissed. Go out quietly. Go on down to the park. Go on down and set it up for us. Go down there and put the food out and the tables. Get it all set up so we can come down and eat. But if you need prayer, make sure. I don't know how long we'll be here, but I want to pray for people. You can't do a message like this and not pray.